Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
There are freedoms that we have here in America that other places in the world can't even begin to dream of. And we are blessed to live in a place where we can exercise those freedoms. And one of those freedoms is being able to worship freely. The day may come where that may not be as free as we experience it right now. Not to be a prophet of gloom and doom, but who knows what the future will hold. But regardless of whether or not a country has the freedom to worship freely, we are to still worship God freely, freely in our heart, freely whenever we have the opportunity to. Also, there are statements made around this time of year, not to take anything away from our independence, but I heard someone say that the nature of the United States, that unity that the United States has, it is the most powerful unity the world has ever known. And I understand what they mean from a nationalistic point of view. But the only problem with that is it's not the most powerful unity the world has ever known. The most powerful unity the world has ever known is the unity that believers have in Christ. That's the most powerful unity the world has ever known. Now, when we talk about unity, some of you might be thinking back to last week, and you may say, but didn't we just talk about unity last week? Yes, we did. Thank you for paying attention. I'm glad you did. We talked about unity last week. And I mentioned last week, I said, you know, there's so much here. There's so much that I just can't get it covered in one sermon. And so today is, let's consider it a bonus, all right? So you're welcome. And we're calling it 1 plus 1 equals 1. Now, I know in God's math, some of you are saying that's completely and totally wrong. And if our children see that, they're going to be totally messed up. What I mean by that is 1 plus 1 equals 1. Christ plus you, if you're in Christ, you are brought together as one. Now, I'm going to be the first to say, do I understand everything that is involved with unity with Christ? No. Does anyone? No. There are many things in the Bible that we don't understand, that we can't wrap our mind around, that we can't fully explain. Let's just think about eternity, for instance. I mean, eternity. If you start trying to really think about eternity, and you start really trying to get that in your head about what eternity means. It's no beginning. There's no end. It goes on and on forever. It's mind-boggling. We can't get our mind around eternity. We can't get our mind around the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. Three distinct persons, yet at the same time, all God. Now, sometimes when you talk about the Trinity, some people will say, oh, well, but the Trinity is like this. And they say, well, it's like an egg, and you have a shell, and you have a yolk, and you have the white of the egg, or you have water, you have steam, and you have ice, and you have liquid water. It's kind of that. A person can be someone's father, someone's son, and someone's brother. It's like that. The only problem is, it's not. Okay? It's not anything like that. It may bear some resemblance to that, but the Trinity is unlike any other relationship. There is nothing like God. We may get a little glimpse, a little edge of what God is like by looking at some of those, but that's not a full explanation. And you think about Jesus. He's fully God, he's fully man. He's 100% God, he's 100% man, makes 100% Jesus, existing together without contradiction or without conflict. How do you explain that? Well, I can't. That's the mystery of the incarnation. So there are mysteries involving the eternity, mysteries involving the Trinity, mysteries involving the incarnation, and there are mysteries involving our unity with Christ because it is so incredibly marvelous that it's beyond us. And I want us to look at one verse today. I want us to look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Familiar verse for some of you. For some of you, you might just kind of be new to this whole Jesus thing, and you may say, okay, this is not going to make a whole lot of sense whenever you start talking about it. But just hang with us. You're gonna pick up here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom that we have to look at your word, examine your word, hear from you. Father, we pray that you would do just that this morning. Pray that you would speak to us. And though there are parts of what we're going to talk about that is so mysterious, and it's so beyond us, and it's so amazing, and it's so mind-blowing, Father, I pray that you would give us the right kind of respect for your word and the right kind of respect for your truth, but at the same time that you would open up our minds and open up our understanding so that we might receive what you have for us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. In this one verse, Galatians chapter 2:20, Paul says a lot. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, Paul is talking about he is in relationship with Jesus. He has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. What does this mean? Does this mean Paul was actually crucified at some point in time in the past? Well, Paul himself wasn't, but Paul in Christ was. When we come to Christ, when we come to a saving understanding of Jesus, the mystery is this, that we are unified with Christ. And so the blessings of Christ, we receive them. The righteousness of Christ, the right standing before God the Father, we have received it. And we talked about this how we have the right standing of Christ applied to our lives. And so now when God sees us, if we're in Christ, God sees his Son. He sees us as being eternally pleasing in the past and eternally pleasing in the future because we've been given his righteousness. So we are in Christ. And Paul is saying, I've been crucified with Christ. Because I'm united with Christ, my old self, who I was because of sin, was crucified way back there on the cross with Jesus. And the same can be said if you are in Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, you are, as the Bible says, in Christ. I challenge you, whenever you read through the New Testament, just notice, reading some of your favorite verses for some of you, notice how many times the writers in the New Testament mention in Christ Jesus. It's numerous times that this phrase keeps coming up because it's so important. In fact, I will go as far as say this, and there are some theologians who are far smarter than me and far wiser who have said the same thing. The idea of the unity with Christ is the way we understand all the other doctrines of our salvation. Being in Christ is that important because there is so much written on it. Over and over and over again, the fact that we're in Christ, all the blessings that come. So today, I just want us to sort of flesh out three blessings out of the many I could have chosen. I just want to pick three blessings. I want to pick them from this verse, this one verse, and I want us to look at how it applies to us and how it makes a difference Thursday afternoon at 3 p.m. Because it's great to learn some theological stuff, but whenever Thursday 3 p.m. comes and your cubicle neighbor over there is having a fit about something, or you're having a difficulty with the kids, or you're having an issue going on with a relationship, you want something that Thursday at 3 is going to make a difference. And so I'm going to give you some Thursday at 3 applications here. But the first thing is this. I gave you a sentence there on your outline. Here are your blanks. When you are in Christ, you are not by yourself. You do not depend upon yourself, and you do not belong to yourself. You're not by yourself, you don't depend upon yourself, and you don't belong to yourself. Let's just take these one at a time. First of all, you're not by yourself because Jesus is with you. Look with me back at the beginning of Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ lives in you. Now, that fact alone is mind-blowing when you really think about it. Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, Jesus Christ lives inside of you. A supernatural, eternal being lives inside of you. Is that not mind-blowing to anybody else except for me? I will accept that if that's the case. But my goodness, think about this. God himself living in you. He's never going to leave you. This is what he says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He's quoting the Old Testament. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're secure in Christ. I had someone, one time I made mention of we being secure in Christ, if we're followers of Christ. And years ago, I was talking to a gentleman, and I mentioned that. And he said, well, what do you do if you sin? I said, well, you go back and you ask for repentance. And he said, but how do you stay motivated to obey God? I said, what do you mean? He said, if I believed like you believe, if I believed that we were secure in Christ, like you say we are. I said, well, first of all, time out. It's not what I say. It's what God's word says. He says, but if I believed that, then I would go out and I would do some of the most horrible, heinous things that I possibly could do, living my life without any parameters, because I would know I would be secure in Christ. And I said, well, there's a couple of problems with that. The first problem is, you're saying that you've come to Christ and he didn't change your want-tos. So if you can say that you would go and do all these things, the question has to be asked, do you really know him? Because if you say, well, I've come to Christ, so now I can go sin freely, biblically, not Dustin saying this, but biblically, you don't know him. If your want-tos didn't change, I don't mean that we don't struggle with desire, sinful desires. I'm saying you live exactly the same way as you did, no change, no Jesus. I said, secondly, let me ask you this, do you have a wife? He said, well, you know I have a wife. I said, okay. I said, so what keeps you faithful to her? He said, what do you mean? I love her. I said, you love her? I said, so your motivation for staying faithful to her is not you're afraid of what would happen if you were unfaithful? He said, no, the reason that I want to do right by her is because I love her. And I was like, okay, so the reason you want to do right by your wife is because you love her. The reason you want to do right by your God is because you don't want to lose something he's given you and you don't want him to be mad. I said, how would your life be different if you were motivated by your love for your God? And not to say that we shouldn't have righteous, reverent fear. But our main motivation, as I told him, if our main motivation was to avoid losing salvation so God won't get mad, that is not the motivation for obedience. The main motivation for obedience should be that I love my God and I want to serve him. He's never going to leave us. Here's the point. When we are united with Christ, Christ in us, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Since I'm united with Christ, God can no more reject me than he could his own son. If you're in Christ, God could no more reject you than he could his own son, because you are united with Christ. That also means that Christ in you begins to change your desires. He changes your want-tos. You're not the same person. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There it is. If you're in Christ, if you've been united with Christ, you are a new creation. He gives you new desires. He gives you new wants. He gives you a new life in him. You struggle with the way you used to do things, but it's an upward course, all said and done. Christ is in you. You're never left alone. Well, what do we do with those times where we don't feel Jesus near? We've probably all had those times before. Well, first of all, we need to go back to God's word. We just looked at Hebrews chapter 13. How about Matthew chapter 28, verse 20? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. First of all, he says, I'll never leave you. And now he says, I'm with you always. Those are definitive blanket statements. But again, the question has to be asked, what do we do when we don't feel him near? Well, you know that somebody can be near you, but you don't feel them near you. You know they're there, you just can't really feel them there. And whenever God feels distance, here's the question you have to ask. Are you going to depend upon what you know about God, or are you going to depend upon what you feel about God? Feelings lie. There was no either you're all motivated by feelings, you're asleep, or you just silently agree. Feelings lie. Amen? Yes? Feelings can lie. We've all had feelings before that proved to be wrong. The truth is the truth is the truth. And so when we go to the truth of God's word, that Christ is in me, Christ is in you if you're a follower of Christ. Christ will be in you if you don't know Christ and you receive Christ. He will be in you. So if you're never left alone and he's always with you, he's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. What do we make of those instances where he seems silent? He seems distant. And one of those, and the main thing that what I just mentioned, sometimes God will test you to see what you are depending upon. Do you depend upon what you know about God, or do you depend upon what you feel about God? I wish I had a list. I wish I had a list of the people over the dozen or so years of ministry, church-related ministry, and then the 10 years or so teaching in schools where I would teach a Bible class, that I had people come to me and say, something's wrong between me and God. I just don't feel him anymore. Well, okay. Is that normal? Yes. And now, granted, I understand that when you don't feel him near, there are some things, you need to check God's word. You need to check your own heart. You need to go through and make sure that you know there's not something that's causing static between you and God. Absolutely. But sometimes you're being obedient, you're following God, and he just doesn't feel near. What is he up to? Well, one of the things that he might be doing at that time is to show you what you're depending upon. Are you depending upon more the feeling that you get? Or are you depending upon God himself? Are you depending upon what you know? Or are you depending upon your emotions? Are you depending upon the truth of the word of God? Or are you depending upon your goosebumps? In church world, we refer to them as God chasers. Those people that they'll go to a church and they're like, ooh, I just sense God. I got goosebumps, everything, wow. And then after a little bit, that feeling wears off. And the next thing you know, they're like, well, God's left. God's not here anymore. And they go to another church and they just chase God. They've never learned to operate outside of the realm of their feelings. It's like a spiritual roller coaster. You know, after you ride a roller coaster so many times, you know, the new wears off and the excitement wears off, and it's easy to say, well, that roller coaster just stinks. It's not exciting to anybody. Well, it's because you've ridden that thing so long that you've just gotten accustomed to it. I'll give you an example. Maybe this will help. Why is God silent in the midst of those kind of instances? I taught middle school and high school for about a decade, and I'll tell you one thing that I never did. I never talked during a test. When I would administer a test, I wouldn't talk. I would sit, I would monitor, I would be at my desk watching, but I didn't talk. The teacher doesn't talk during a test. This is the time for the student to rely upon what they know. It's not a time to ask me questions. It's not a time to ask, oh, could you go over that last part of that unit that we went over? I forgot to study that. That's not the time. The time for silence has come, and now it's time to take the test, and it's time to show what you know. God does the same thing. God, during tests, many times, God doesn't speak. God doesn't talk. God is silent. And he's letting you see what you are depending upon. You have to trust the fact that Jesus is with you. You have to trust the fact if you're united with Christ, when you are united with him, you are not alone. You are never alone. You have to trust what the word of God says. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always. Pilots have a term they call spatial disorientation. It's when a pilot is flying and it may be at night, or he may go into weather, or he may go into a cloud bank, and it's very easy for his senses to get turned around, and the pilot doesn't know what is up and what is down. And it's during those times that a pilot must rely upon the instruments and fly by the instruments, not what is felt, not what is perceived. And it's very easy in the world in which we live to get wrapped up in that spatial disorientation whenever we're going about our life and we're trying to rely upon our senses, our feelings, our emotions to govern us instead of the truth of the Word of God. You have to take the Word of God, and it has to be the instrumentation that rights you when everything else feels like it's going in a different direction. You have to trust the instruments. You have to trust God's Word. You have to take your emotions and pour them through the Word of God. And if they do not come out on the other side, then they can't be trusted. It has to be filtered through the truth, always. The number of times I've had meetings with people and they've said, I know what the Bible says, but I feel this. And my response is always the same. If you come to see me and you say that, my response, I'm just going to prepare you. My response is, I don't care what you feel. It doesn't matter what I feel. If I know God's Word says this and I feel something different, then I am wrong. That's just as clear as I can be. God is with you. Jesus is with you. You are not left alone when you are in Christ. Before I go to the next point, there was a man by the name of Pastor Chen. He was a Chinese pastor years ago. He was imprisoned because of his belief. He was imprisoned by the Chinese government, and he was placed into a labor camp. He was there for 18 years. And the guards knew he was a Christian, and so the guards also knew he had an education, and so they wanted to make an example out of Pastor Chen. And so they monitored him very closely. They wouldn't allow him to sing. They wouldn't allow him to quote scripture. They wouldn't allow anything that was religious in nature for this guy, because they knew this guy was a pastor, and so they were trying to make it extraordinarily hard on him. His wife, he had married before he got sent to prison. She died while he was in prison, and so he felt completely alone. To add insult to injury, the guards decided they were going to take Pastor Chen, and they were going to take him, and they were going to give him a special assignment. And his special assignment was going to be working in the sewage pit that served the entire camp, the entire camp of 600,000 prisoners. And so he was going to go, and he was going to have to dig around in that sewage pit, and he was going to have to shovel out human waste to be turned into fertilizer. And that's where he was sent. And day after day, knee-deep, that's where he worked, out there in the sewage pit at the edge of the camp. And he was really upset because he was placed out there. I mean, can you imagine? So disgusting, so horrible. He said the stench was just overbearing. But then he said it hit him. This was an answer to his prayer. He had prayed that God would give him the freedom to be able to worship, to sing, to quote scripture. And now he said, this is where God placed me. And not only that, the guards, after they led him out to the pit, they would leave him out there because they didn't even want to be near. So he says that he got to stand out there in that sewage pit day after day and sing to the top of his lungs, quote scripture to the top of his lungs, pray at the top of his lungs. And that's exactly what he did. For 6 years, he did that. So he's released. He went back, and the truths that he learned there, the intimacy with Christ that he learned there, revolutionized that church that he went back to serve in. And his testimony went around the world. He was not alone. To the world's eyes, it looked like this man was forgotten, rejected, persecuted, and placed in a sewage pit out in the middle of a prison camp. But in God's eyes, this guy was one with Christ, and God was there with him in the midst of it. I don't know what pit you're in, but I can promise you this. If you are in Christ, you are not there alone. Yeah, but I feel so alone. But you're not. But you don't understand. I feel so alone. Oh, I get it. But you're not. You're not alone. If you're in Christ, you're united with Christ, inseparably connected to the God of the universe. If you're in Christ, you're not alone because Jesus is with you. If you're in Christ, look at your next point. Not only are you not alone, if you're in Christ, he's with you. Jesus empowers you. Jesus empowers you because we don't depend upon ourselves. You don't depend upon yourself. I don't depend upon myself because I'm in Christ. But Jesus empowers us. Look back at verse 20 again. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm living, but yet Christ is the one who's really living in me, and he's empowering me to do his will. Listen to John chapter 15, verse 4. Jesus speaking, abide in me, that is, stay put, be connected. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. We are to abide, we are to stay put, we are to stay connected with Christ. You may be in Christ, yet not be abiding, not be staying close to him. Tony Evans gives a great example of this. He talks about how you have two different kinds of people who make tea with tea bags, hot tea in a cup. He says he has a friend of his that is a dipper, and he takes the tea bag and he dips it and he pulls it out and he dips it and he pulls it out and he dips it and he said, but me, he said, I put it in there and I just abide. I just put it in there and I just leave it. And I just let it do its work. That's what we are to be. We're not to dip into Jesus and dip back out of Jesus. We are to be in Christ, remain in Christ, and just abide. Stay put. Now I know we say, but wait, if we're talking about Christ empowering us, abiding doesn't sound like it's that hard. If you tried it. Staying put is hard. Staying put in Christ. And I don't mean staying put in your salvation because you're going to lose your salvation. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about abiding in him, staying close to him, working on that relationship with him, building that fellowship with Christ. That is so hard because there's so many other things that want to pull us away from that. I love this verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul prays that they would be strengthened with power. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Notice, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Jesus is living in us, but that word for dwell there isn't just a word for live. It's a word that means to be at home in. To be at home in a place. So you may have Christ in your life, but he may not be at home in your heart. You may have things going on in your heart that are keeping him from being at home. Yet we're united with him. But we're united with Christ. Yes. But we should do everything that we can in order to abide and stay put. And by faith, live out a life that Christ can be most comfortable dwelling in. Jesus now empowers us. Now sometimes when we talk about Jesus empowering us, and we talk about grace, we draw a line that I believe that really isn't a line. We'll say something like this. We'll say, God's grace comes into play. You know, I'm supposed to work and I'm supposed to do things. I'm supposed to try to obey God and I'm going to do everything that I can to live rightly. But of course, we all fail. And when I fail, I'm just thankful that I can have grace. And we say that. And we understand what we mean by that. The only problem is that's only one half of it. What enabled you to obey anyway? Grace. It's not just grace comes into play after you fail. And then Jesus steps in. Jesus empowers you to obey. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, here it is. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul says, I worked so hard, but actually it wasn't me. It was the grace of God. It was Jesus empowering him to obey. Don't relegate grace to just after you fail. Grace is not only what got you up this morning. Grace is what enables you to obey Christ. Grace is what is offered to you whenever you mess up. Grace is what is offered to you whenever you repent and you get right, and then that restoration comes. Grace, 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 grace. It's all God's gift of grace. Jesus empowers you to do these things. We are just as dependent upon grace in our obedience as we are in our failure. He is the one who empowers us to live for Him. Oh, my life verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, earthen clay pots. That's where our treasure is. What's what we are? We're fragile. We're dispensable. We're common. We're all of those things. Yet Christ poured in us. We have this treasure in clay pots. In fragile, fallible, broken pots, there is a treasure inside. And that's what we are. So that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So that when someone looks at us, this broken clay pot, and we are doing God's will, and they say, that makes no sense whatsoever. I know that person. I know that person's background. I know what that person's lifestyle was before. Something's different. Something's changed. I don't know what's going on. Or you're living for Christ. You're living for Christ out in the world, and people are looking and people are saying, I don't understand this. I don't understand why you would treat me this way. I don't understand why you would be so nice to me. I don't understand why you would be so kind to me, a stranger. I don't understand any of these things. Well, it's the love of Christ being shown through a fragile, fallible, common clay pot. Jesus empowers us to live for Him. Is there an area of your life that maybe you need to rely upon the fact that you're unified with Christ? Because the power that Jesus has, that's the power that He gives us. That's the power He enables us to live for God the Father. Live out the commands. Now wait, Dustin, are you saying that we're going to be absolutely perfect? No, that's not what I'm saying. We are going to fail. We are going to mess up. But this is of what I am convinced. Most of us in the church, and I say church so far as church in America today, most of us have taken the idea of grace and we have placed it only on the other side of the line of failure instead of recognizing how we need the grace of God to accomplish the will of God. The will of God is only going to be accomplished by the power of God. The will of God for your life is only going to be accomplished by the power of God. The will of God for your family is only going to be accomplished by the power of God. The will of God for our church is only going to be accomplished by the power of God. You can't separate yourself from the power of God and expect a move and a work of God. And sometimes when God empowers people, that is really frustrating. It's really frustrating for certain people when they look at it and they go, I don't understand. I don't understand. This makes no sense whatsoever. I don't understand where you're coming from. And in some cases, it's because the other people aren't seeking that unity with Christ. We should seek the unity of Christ. I don't mean just so we all get along. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying we should seek the unity of Christ because that's where the power lies. We should seek the unity of Christ because that's where we are assured that we are secure in Him. He's never going to leave us. And He empowers us to do His will. Is there an area where you just fall short over and over again? You're like, God, I just don't know. I'm trying everything that I can. Have you backed up and taken a moment and just said, Jesus, I need you to empower me to do this. Jesus, I need you to help me in this area. Now, there's also two schools of thought. There's one school of thought here that says, whoa, you're getting kind of weird here, talking about Jesus empowering you, even though it's biblical. There's one school of thought that says, let's just not go by anything the Word of God says. Let's just go by what our feelings say, and let's just have a happy, clappy time with all sorts of goosebumps. And then there's another side of group in the church in America today that are like, well, I just think we need to obey God's Word, and we just don't need to talk about the Holy Spirit and talk about anything the Holy Spirit's doing in people's lives. That's just kind of weird, and it kind of makes me a little bit uncomfortable. Okay. We are empowered by the God who lives in us if we are in Him. And we are to rely upon Him, not our own power. And we are to rely upon His strength for every single thing. What? How about this? Tomorrow morning, try this. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, I'm not going to remember it. Put it on your phone. Let it wake you up with a reminder. When you wake up tomorrow morning, just take a moment and just tell God, thank you. If you're a Christian,
Thank you that I'm unified in you. Thank you that I'm one with you. Show me what that means today. Guide me in that unity. And see if he doesn't answer that prayer. See if he doesn't. Because this is of utmost importance. So he's not going to leave you alone. It's not going to happen. He's there with you. He's not going to leave you to depend upon yourself. You're not depending upon yourself. But here's the other thing. You don't belong to yourself because he bought you. You don't belong to yourself anymore if you're a follower of Christ. He bought you. Notice that last line. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. If you're in Christ, he loves you and he gave himself for you. You were locked in sin. You were a slave to sin. You couldn't buy your own freedom. You were dead in your sin, according to the Bible. Jesus paid the price for your release. And what was that price? His own blood. The blood of Christ was the price to release you from the slave market of sin, and that's exactly what he did. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing you were ransomed, there it is, you were bought back, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You were bought by the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You were bought. He loved you and gave himself for you. He paid for you with his precious blood. You were bought at a price, therefore you're not your own. Now, sometimes people get a little bristly about that. They say, wait a minute. I don't like the fact somebody bought me. Well, get over it. Here's the option. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ. You are under the rule of sin or you are under the rule of Christ. Sin is your Lord and your master who controls every aspect of your life. Or Jesus is your Lord and your master who empowers you to live the life that he has for you. Those are the only two options. Well, I don't like those options. Those are your only two options. Well, I want a third option. There is no third option. We were slaves to sin before we come to Christ. We don't belong to ourselves then either. Sin tells you, oh, you have all sorts of freedom. You can do all these things. You have freedom to do all these things. Yeah, it's like freedom if you were, you know, a prisoner. You can do certain things in prison. There's just certain things you can't do. But sin makes you believe, oh, you've got all the freedom that you could ever want. But you don't, because you're not free in Christ. When we're free in Christ, that makes us slaves in Christ. We follow him. We follow his leadership. We follow his guidance. Because he bought us. We're not our own. That means I don't get to decide the own course of my life. I don't get to make all my own plans. I'm following the plan that Christ has. Isn't that hard? It is for me. Because I have all these grandiose plans and I say, Jesus, here it is. And it's like I want to go present them to him and say, here are my plans, oh God. And he's like, oh, good for you. You did that all by yourself. Yeah, you didn't even ask me. No, I didn't. Made this myself. Just want you to bless it. Bless it so we can get on with it. That's not what he does. I relinquish control of my life. I relinquish control to him. I relinquish my plans to him. I relinquish my desires to him. I have to relinquish all of this to him. And I know some people are saying, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't know about that. I don't like the way that sounds. You get Christ in return. Do you get this? Do you get this? You get a fellowship with the creator of the universe. All the other stuff that gets in the way, putting that aside, you get to commune with Jesus. And I don't mean that lightly.
You get to enjoy a one-on-one connection with Jesus himself. Let that settle in. The other day, you know what I caught myself praying? And this is not one of these that I'm sharing this because it's like, oh, well, aren't you real spiritual? No. Many times, no. But I'm going to tell you, the other day I was praying, and you know what I realized at the end of my prayer? It was so good. It was so good. I hadn't asked God for anything. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask God for things. By all means, he tells us that we're to bring our petitions to him. But at the end of that prayer, I realized I didn't ask God for anything. I just spent all this time just telling him how much I love him. And I just spent all this time just telling him how much I enjoy being with him. And I just spent all this time thanking him for the things that he's given through Christ. And I got to the end, I realized I hadn't asked for anything. And in my mind, that was just like a little tiny, tiny sliver of a glimpse. Just a tiny little glimpse of what it must be like to be fully satisfied with Jesus when you know you don't want anything, you know you don't need anything, because you're in his presence and you're just absolutely consumed with it. And that's what heaven is going to be. You're going to be absolutely, completely, and totally content with everything because it's going to be perfect, and you're going to have unbroken communion with Jesus himself. And that's not like one of these, you're a pastor. No. I'm saying if you are in Christ, you are one with Christ. And if you are one with Christ, you can have communion with Christ. And you can have communion with him, that fellowship with Jesus. And there is nothing like it. There is nothing that is comparable to that. You can have time alone, one-on-one, empowered by, owned by, bought by, never alone with the one God of the universe. One day all this is going to make perfect sense to us. I was reading in, I think I put this verse down. I was reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at those among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. Don't miss this. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. Those who are saved. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. You see, part of the glory of when Jesus shows up, it's not going to be that just Jesus shows up and we see him in his glory. If you know Christ, you're going to be transformed to reflect his likeness perfectly. Not that you're going to be Jesus, you're going to be you, but you're going to reflect the glory that God intended for you to have, and you're going to be perfect. And you know who's going to get that? God. God's going to get all the glory for that because you're going to be the reflection of his glory. He is going to be glorified in those who believe. So not only is the amazing, beautiful thing going to be that Jesus returns and we see him in glory, but Jesus returns and he is glorified in everybody who follows him. And we will bear that image of perfection that we were intended to bear from the get-go. And so then all the universe is going to be full of his glory. Not only the glory that he himself has, but the glory that he himself has given to us and that's going to be seen through us. Come on now. That's mind-blowing. I don't get that 1 + 1 = 1. I don't fully get my mind around it. But what I can get my mind around, let me tell you, it's exciting. I can't fully comprehend it. I can't fully explain all the nuances and all the depth of it. No one really can because it's a mystery. But at the same time, all I know is this. I was lost and I'm found. I was without Christ, and now I am with Christ. I was living in the slave market of sin, and now I've been ransomed by his blood, and he has saved me, and he has made me whole because he has given me that which I could not provide myself, which is his own presence living in me, never to leave me alone. He's empowering me to do his will, and now I belong to him. And the same is true for you if you know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, the same can be true for you today.
The Lord God of the universe can come and live within you, change your heart, change your mind, change your want-tos, buy you from that slave market of sin, and then you will become a follower of Christ, bought by his blood. And he's a good God. He's a good master. He's a good Lord. And yes, he wants what's best for us. And yes, there's bumps and twists and turns and curves along the way, but he wants what is best. And the best thing for us is him. The absolute best thing for any of us is him. And that's what he offers. I've been guilty in my life so many times that I've fallen so far in love with the gift rather than the giver. I want what he's giving. But wouldn't it be great if we reached a point in our lives that primarily the thing that we wanted was the giver? Not even because of what we'd get from him, except we'd just get him. And that's my prayer for us, that we'd be people who are desperately in need of and understand our desperate need of the giver alone. Not just the gifts that he gives. Those are great. Those are wonderful. He always gives good gifts. But the giver. That we want the giver. That it's not enough to just say, oh, look at the gift. But Lord, thank you for what you gave. But Lord, I just want you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for unity in Christ. It is beyond me. It's so mind-blowing, staggering to think that Christ lives in us to empower us to do your will. And there's so many things we seek, so many things we run after. And those things, they may be good, but some of those things, they don't draw us closer to you. They're just things that, well, they're fluff. Father, I pray that we would seek after those things that will draw us closer to you. That we'd spend time asking you to transform us. That we wouldn't be satisfied with just your gifts. That we would just want more of you. And whatever that takes, Lord God. Father, there's some here this morning, and they're wrestling. They're wrestling with all sorts of stuff in their lives. They know you. They're your followers, and they're wrestling. They're wrestling with disappointment, and they're wrestling with loneliness, and they're wrestling with what to do next, and wrestling with the pressures of life. Father, you haven't left us alone if we're your children. You empower us to do your will. You bought us at a price. So, Father, I pray that you would give them strength through Jesus who lives in them right now. Give them encouragement through Christ in them. And, Father, there are people here this morning, there are people listening who can't say, I know Christ. Christ is in me. They may be close. They may be thinking about a life with Christ, but they've never made that decision to just say, okay, God, I just need you. I want you. Father, you shed your blood so that people could come to know you. Not just to be saved from sin and from hell, but to know you. There's a positive to it. We are saved from something, and we are saved for something. We are saved from sin, and we are saved for a relationship with you. So, Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would take the next step toward obedience. And, Father, I pray that you would give them whatever encouragement they need to do that. Convict them. Weigh heavy on their hearts, Lord God. Father, I pray that you would give each of us who follow you a deeper love for you, a deeper desire for you. And I pray that we wouldn't be satisfied with anything less than full, complete, unbroken fellowship that one day we will experience. Thank you for the glimpses of it we get here now. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and you want to come forward and pray. Maybe you want to come forward and pray with your spouse, pray with your family. Maybe you want to join the church. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you want to talk to somebody about what the next step is for you in following Christ. Whatever it is, you respond as God leads.